very few people I know who understand better the issue of forgiveness and reconciliation than Bishop Hamilton. Come, Bishop.
Amen. Shall we pray? Our Lord God and Heavenly Father, I want to thank and praise your holy name for this wonderful time that you have given us to be together, and more especially to have this opportunity to come before you and worship you, glorify your name, and also to hear from you. We are thankful for the word that we've heard from the Holy Scriptures, and now, Lord, dispenses to us so that we can share this meal of the word together. Give us the Holy Spirit to make us understand your word so that we can live according to that word for your glory and for our blessing through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. I'm glad to stand before you this afternoon and to share the word of God with you. You've just heard from the scripture that has been read to us, that we are the salt and light of this world. And that word has just come from this reading in the New Testament that we've had, but it has a very big root from the Old Testament. And I was looking at it from the Old Testament aspect, and I found it in Jeremiah chapter 31. Verse 3, where it says, I have loved you with an everlasting love. I have loved you with an everlasting love. I looked at this verse and said, what is God saying? I think God was looking at the whole of his history and dealings with man. He looked at man and said, I tell you, I have loved you with everlasting love. He looked at Israel and saw how he has dealt with Israel all through time, Israel falling here and there every now and then, a covenant nation, a nation that he has made a covenant with. He has raised up prophets to explain that covenant to these people, and the people have no excuse that they don't know the covenant. They don't know the laws of God. They don't know the word of God. They don't know the expectation. They don't know their part of the covenant. Surely he assures them, you really know all of these things. Even when you fall, when you fail, you are just becoming unfaithful to me, not because you don't know. And yet he looks at them and says, there is a verse in the Bible which thrills my heart. God said, I think it is in Hosea. He says, when I look at you and think of what I could have done to you, my heart churns within me because of that love that I have had for you, because of those promises I've made to your forefathers, Abraham, Jacob, Isaac, name them all. I have promised that I will be faithful to you, that I will love you, and yet you fail me, yet you fall away from that. But to assure you, I think he was stock-taking, looking at the summary of everything, and said, I have surely loved you with everlasting love. Because if it was not for that, by now I would have written you off. But because of that love, everlasting, I was looking at this love, and I found five aspects that Scripture testifies to about this love. One is that this love is steadfast. There is a song which one time I was with a certain man in his car, and he would put their music, and this music was saying, your love never runs out. Have you heard that song? Yeah, and it says, never runs out on me. And indeed, God's love never runs out. And when you look at it, you see that it even does not run out on you yourself, because you can see the many times you have failed him, and yet he keeps loving you. Indeed, he is right to say, I have loved you with everlasting love. Then that drives me to ask myself, why? Why does he love us with that everlasting love? Why does he not say it is finished with me, between me and you, it is finished? Why is it everlasting? Because we need it. Why do we need God's love? because it is the only balm, it's the only comfort that can soothe our hearts in this desert of the world. Why does the world look like a desert? There is a book I read. It was saying that man and woman, I think that's humanity. Yeah, humanity is like a deposed king. If you've been a king, you can imagine you've read books about kings, even if your country does not have kingdoms, but you came from, you ascended from England. You are so familiar with the kingdom, with the life of a monastery, of a monarch. I think with a king, the king has everything. If you want a glass of wine, you don't even need to leave your chair. You just ask for it, and there are very many servants to bring this. Anything a king or a queen wants is at their disposal. There is nothing the servants can come and report in the house and say, today we don't have sugar. Today we don't have tea in the house. Today, like one lady reported it to the husband and said, Dad, we are in trouble in this house today. The husband said, what is it? Said, we don't have tea leaves in the house. Said, honey, please settle. We have many problems apart from tea. Tea leaves is nothing. If that is the only trouble we have, then it's a good problem we have. So what am I saying? I'm saying we need the love of God because it is the only thing that can comfort us now that we live like deposed kings and queens. We once had a kingdom. I think there are three types of love. There is the love that we knew that God intended for us, that I think Adam tasted before the sin, before the fall. That love where everything was so good. And then now that we are in a desert, having been deposed as kings and queens, now that we are living in a thirsty land, the only thing appropriate for us is the love of God. Unless we know this love in this world, in this desert, I don't see any other thing that can comfort our hearts. And what is the good news? The good news is that that love is revealed to us through Jesus Christ. Amen? Yes, we are not left to ourselves in that thirsty land. We are not left to ourselves in that desert. We are not left to ourselves in that place where we are far from home. But God has revealed this love to us through Jesus Christ. And he declares it to us in John 3:16, that for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. And in this we see the love of God revealed. And Paul also says it in Romans 5:8 when he says, this is how God commends his love to us, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Greater love has no man than that, that one puts down his life for his friend. And it is revealed to us through Christ that he has put down his life so that we can experience that love of God. And he has not left matters there. Imagine we've just celebrated the Easter, the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and then he goes away. But because of that love, he says, I'll not leave you alone. I'm going to power this love out to you in your hearts through the Holy Spirit. He has given us the Holy Spirit, that the Holy Spirit will give us that love, will serve us that love every day, that will assure us of that love every day, every morning when I wake up. Before, when I go to bed, the last thing I tell God, I say, God, I'm going to sleep, but when I wake up, the first thing I want is the Holy Spirit to remind me of your love. That's my prayer every night. I ask God, if I forget it, it's because I'm so weak, I'm human, I'm like that. But it's my desire that every night I go to bed, I want to tell God that the first thing when I wake up, what I want to hear is the Holy Spirit reminding me of God's love. And that love is commended to us. The Holy Spirit now begins to compel us to love others. Because he has loved us. When I have had a quarrel with my wife, when I'm annoyed and I go to work, to the Bible translation, as I sit there, I hear that Holy Spirit telling me, have you forgiven your wife the way I've forgiven you? I cannot manage to go back home with the bitterness that I came with, because he has forgiven me a greater debt than this small thing my wife has said to me. So I request that she also sees this and also forgives me. Then we start afresh. You can imagine if that love was not there, if the Holy Spirit was not there, how would we live in our homes? How would we live in our home, in our families? How would we live in society? But because of that love, it compels us to love one another just as he has loved us. It compels us to forgive one another just as he has forgiven us. There is a young man I studied with, and we were in theological college. When we came out, he was sent to work with the bishop in the cathedral as a curate. They call them curates. Now, when he was working there, he got a problem with working in that cathedral. We were in the Anglican Church. And people come to the church. They want to be wedded. So his first question would be, do you know the love of Christ? Do you know Christ as your Lord and Savior? You know, there are some people in the church, those who know the love of Christ, and those who come and they want to be baptized, they want to be married, they want to be what? We call them nominal Christians. They have never put a finger to any date when they say, this is the day I allowed the Lord Jesus Christ to be Lord and Savior of my life. But I don't know whether you have such people here. I don't know whether your church is like that in America here. But in Uganda, that's how we are. So he told the bishop, I cannot marry people who don't have an experience with Jesus Christ. The bishop was very bitter with him because for him, he said, marriage is for everybody. He said, no. He said, these people are going to enter into a situation which will need them to forgive one another. But what will be their reference point? How will you forgive your wife if you have never known forgiveness? How will you forgive your husband if you have never known forgiveness? You need to have known that forgiveness of Jesus Christ in your heart in order to apply it to another situation where you will say, I'll forgive you because I know what forgiveness means. So he had trouble with the bishop reconciling that. I see a lot of sense in what he was saying. Someone who has never seen the forgiveness of God will never forgive another person because he has no reference point in his life. That's why it is important when we know this love that God has had on us, indeed, then we can apply it. And God has not left us alone. He has given us a school where we can love this, we can learn this love. He has given us a demonstration room. We enter there, a practice room. For example, the boxers, those people who want to learn boxing, I think they have where they go. They put their sacks and they start punching them. Then that way, their arms become used to even the lower cut. They call them the lower and the upper cut and the what, so that they can box from any side because they have been in the practice room. And God has given us a practice room where we can learn love from, and that is the family. In the family, you learn it through practicing it between you and your wife. Then the children, when they are born, you are born with your sisters, you are born with your brothers, and then you start practicing that love. I tell you, that love that you have brought from your family, you are going to practice it even outside. Because here, imagine your sisters. You can fight with your sisters, but these are people who will not want to see anyone hurt even your hair. They love you so much that they don't want to see anyone touch you. What are we doing in the family? We are learning that love. So God indeed says, I have loved you with everlasting love. And this love is steadfast. It is constant. It never runs out. And it is given to us to come and comfort our hearts. Otherwise, I don't know how we'd live in this world if we are not aware of that love. But once we are aware of that love, then it conquers any other thing that confronts us. We say we know We have a loving Father. We are in the hands of a loving Father. I think in his hands we are like a bird. You see how these birds make their nests. They bring cotton from very far. They come and put it inside the nest, and when it enters there, it is in a comfortable atmosphere. That is how God wants to comfort us. And I think, brothers and sisters here, you are witnesses to this. You've seen the love of God, how it has really comforted you, how you are nested in there in the love of God. And he has demonstrated that through Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ has given us the Holy Spirit to make that love real day by day, time by time. In our church, we have a choir of our children. They sing hallelujah every day. I tried to teach it to the children here yesterday. You know, I'm not musical. I could not manage. But for me, I don't sing to sing. I sing to worship God. So I can repeat that song for you. It says, hallelujah every day, hallelujah day by day, hallelujah day by day, hallelujah day by day, hallelujah day by day. Those who know music know how to mix these things, but for me it is for worship. Hallelujah day by what? Day by what? Day by day, year by year, month by month, experiencing that love and singing out to that love. Hallelujah, day by day. And what is my duty? My duty is that the Holy Spirit is compelling me to love other people as God has loved me. May God bless you with this message. May the Holy Spirit apply this message to our lives, that we may know that God has loved us with an unending love, and that he gives it to us to comfort us, and that he has shown it to us through his Son, Jesus Christ, and that he has given us the Holy Spirit to dispense it, to give it to us. It's like when you are on medicine, they tell you should take 2 tablets in the morning, 2 tablets in the afternoon, and 2 tablets in the evening. If you are forgetful, your husband helps you, asks you, have you taken your medicine? You say, oh, I had forgotten. He says, please, here is your medicine. That's what the Holy Spirit is doing. Have you remembered the love of God for you? Oh, I had forgotten. He says, here it is. It is available for you in the morning, in the afternoon, and in the evening. If it is supposed to be taken even at night, the Holy Spirit is there to give you that medicine, that balm for your soul that keeps you going until we reach the other time. I was in a family where a man was sick. He had a certain disease. And the disease was that the man could not remember that he's hungry. So the wife was there all the time to say, please eat, please eat. Otherwise, the man would not know that he needs food. You can imagine. And I think that's how we are. We don't know that we need the love, but the Holy Spirit says, here it is. Here is your portion. Here is your balm. And that way we are preserved and kept. That's why I like when I'm giving Holy Communion, I want to give to tell people, I say, may the body and blood of Jesus Christ preserve you up to eternal life. May the body and blood of Jesus Christ preserve you up to eternal life. Because that is the greatest demonstration of love that Jesus Christ left with us. May God bless you. Our Lord God and Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for this word that we've heard. We are depending on the Holy Spirit to appropriate it in our hearts and to make it a reality for us day by day through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.